like to tell you what a joy it is for me to be here. This is my first trip to Louisville. Both of my grandfathers were Southern Baptist pastors, and both of them attended this school. And so I found it of special interest to come, and I made the Lord a promise a few years ago. Because of the help that I got when I was in my last year at Southwestern by a visiting pastor, that if the Lord ever afforded me the opportunity to go and speak to students, and if he could use me in any way to help any student, that I wouldn't turn it down. And so for that reason, I am here. And I'd like to share with you what the Lord has revealed to me in these verses of Scripture in John 15, beginning with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you immediately get the context of what our Lord is teaching us, that he is the vine and that we are the branches, and he has something he wants to teach us here. And he's speaking of those branches that are in him. Therefore, he is speaking of Christians. And you readily see that he is speaking about fruit bearing, because he speaks of no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And of course, with the no fruit Christian, he carries it to its conclusion as the branch that will not produce fruit is worthless. So it is possible for a Christian to become worthless. This is a tragic consequence. And then he speaks of the Christian that has fruit, and then the Christian that has more fruit, and then the Christian that has much fruit. Now, we are interested, before we go any further, in knowing what this fruit is. As I grew up, I heard preachers say that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. But I don't really believe that's true. That would be like saying the fruit of an apple tree is another apple tree. We know that's not true. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. Now, the purpose of the apple and the fruit of the tree are not the same thing. We know in the divine providence of God that apples are beautiful. Many ladies use them in fruit bowl arrangements to decorate their homes. We know that apples are nutritious. We know that apples are a valuable commodity. We know that all of this is true, but none of these fulfill the purpose of the apple. For the purpose of the apple is to produce another apple tree. Well, what is the fruit of a Christian. I believe that you find it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is, because as you study this lesson of our Lord, he teaches us that without him we can do nothing. He teaches us in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so the Lord teaches that this fruit is not something that we can produce, but it is something that God produces in and through us. Well, this is what is stated in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is. Now, if I was speaking to you of the fruits of Florida, I would not be able to say the fruits of Florida is. I would have to say the fruits of Florida are. But here God says the fruit of the Spirit is, and he is speaking plural, but he produces all of these fruits, and since he is the one doing the producing, it is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. The fruit of God in a life is love. And John, in the little epistle of 1 John, goes so far as to say that if love is not in you, then Jesus is not in you. Therefore, when a Christian abides in Jesus, Jesus produces love in him. And the more of Jesus there is in you, the more love there is in you. Jesus produces this love. And I care not how you may disagree with me about anything. You are absolutely not possibly able to stop me from loving you. I have nothing in my heart but love for all men. I know no man that I don't love. I know no man that I hate. I do not think that it is possible to love Jesus and not to love your fellow man. Jesus taught us that he gave us two commandments: to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But it is not possible to love your neighbor until, first of all, you love your God. This love relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and man begins as a one-way street. We begin loving Jesus because of what he has done for us. We love him because he died for us. We love him because he saved us. We love him because of what he has given us. But ladies and gentlemen, if you mature in the Lord, this love has to become a two-way street. And you have to come to the place where you love Jesus for himself. Not just for what he has done, is doing, and promises he's going to do for you and for me, but for himself. Loving the person of Jesus. This wonderful Jesus. I saw this in the life of my children as they grew up. When they were young, they loved Daddy. because of what Daddy did for them. When Daddy brought them things, they were happy and gleeful. But what a joyful day it was when they began to love Daddy for himself. And not just loving Daddy for what he did for them. What a happy day it is with the Father when we begin to love Jesus for himself. And not just for what he is doing for us. Ladies and gentlemen, you must grow in this grace of love until this Jesus becomes real in your life. Until this Jesus looms in your life to the point that he is more important in your life than anything else in the whole world. Nothing is more important in my life than Jesus Christ. I am not impressed with any man. No man impresses me any longer. Jesus Christ so looms over my life, and I have such a love for him that I am literally encompassed with this love. It dominates me. It has become an obsession in my life. It has become my magnificent obsession. But not only does he give you love, but he also gives you joy. Joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord that becomes your joy. That joy which is so deeply rooted that no circumstances can steal it away from you. That's the kind of joy that Paul experienced in the Philippian jail. That's the kind of joy he had when he sang at midnight, even though his back was beaten. That's the kind of joy that this old world doesn't know anything about. And let me say this to you, young gentlemen, as you study for the gospel ministry, that if you do not know this Jesus, you have nothing to offer this world. The only person that has anything to offer this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus offers himself through you. You are one of his instruments that he works through you. And without Jesus Christ, you are nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Without Jesus Christ, life is meaningless. Without Jesus Christ, life has no purpose. Oh, I could tell you so many experiences, so many thrilling and exciting experiences of what I've seen the Lord Jesus do in the last few years. There is no such person as a hopeless person when he confronts Jesus Christ. Jesus can take the most confused, the most twisted, the most warped, the most miserable person alive and make something decent and beautiful and wonderful and exciting and thrilling and glowing out of them. Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the one that does it. Joy of the Lord. A joy of the Lord. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ is having his way in the hearts and lives of men and women, that joy comes into the church fellowship. I am saddened because all across America the joy has gone out of our churches. I am saddened that our youth have had to turn away from the church in search for excitement. And I declare unto you, there is nothing in all of the universe that is more exciting than what Jesus Christ is doing. It is exciting to be alive today. It is exciting to see Israel in existence today. It is exciting to see what God is doing as he is cultivating history. It is exciting because Jesus is in charge of all of it. I'm excited about Jesus Christ. I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm excited about Jesus, and I make no apology for being excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that this old lost world is looking for somebody that knows somebody. I know I'm a nobody, but this nobody knows somebody. Our last TV rating, James rated us 64%. Why in the world would 64% of the viewing audience watch a nobody on Sunday morning? Because that nobody knows somebody. And I say to those people, I know him in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. I know Jesus. And I'll tell you, Jesus is wonderful. And Jesus has done something wonderful in this man's life. And Jesus has done something wonderful in this man's home. Jesus has given me a happy marriage and a happy home relationship. And there are men and women out there that are hurting, and they're looking for somebody that knows the answer. And it's not a doctrine. It's a person. It's a person. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he bring joy, but he brings peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Peace, the peace of God. I'll tell you something, when you've got God's peace, you got power. When you got God's peace, you can be at your best. You can be at your best mentally, you can be at your best physically, you can be at your best emotionally, you can be at your best in every area of life, because you don't worry and fret about things. You just do your best in every area of life, and don't worry about it. And man, that's great. That's great. Just believing Jesus. Just trusting Jesus. And then the other fruits, and of course long-suffering. I couldn't skip over long-suffering because that's what makes a home work. I tell you, when Jesus gives you long-suffering, when a husband learns to suffer long and keep his mouth shut, oh, glory. When a wife learns to suffer long and keep her mouth shut, glory, 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 glory. Heaven visits that kind of home. I tell you, husbands and wives, we talk ourselves into most of our troubles. And it is beautiful and wonderful when he gives you long suffering. Some of you have already gone through the experience of rearing teenagers. Praise God. My youngest is now 18. That's a victory. That's a victory. But part of the victory in rearing teenagers is long-suffering. You know, that old flesh just wants to pop back and answer so quick. The Lord shuts your mouth, and you keep your mouth shut, and just let them talk. Let them talk. And you know, when you let them talk, sometimes they do make sense. And everybody has a right to express himself. Just everybody. They're human beings, and they got a right to express. And they got a right to have somebody that'll listen to them. And you just can't do that without Jesus' help, you know. Man, after you've counseled all day, my counseling sessions start early in the morning. My secretary schedules them every 30 minutes. Sometimes my counseling, the office closes up and leaves. And I still have people sitting there waiting to see me. You've seen people all day long. Didn't even take time out for lunch. Go home, you've heard everything under the sun. Glory. And then you got to listen to more. Only the Lord can give you that, but he can. See, it's much more than just patience. Patience is included in it, but brother, it's more than that. It's the power of God that enables you to be a daddy. It's the power of God that enables you to be a husband, a loving, caring, sweet husband. God does that. God does that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, if you're saved, if you've been born again, you're somewhere here. You're either no fruit, and if you're no fruit, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You better do business with the Lord real quick, because you're living on borrowed time. Because they cut them off, they throw them into the fire, they burn them. Watch out, friend, if you're a no-fruit Christian. If you're just a fruit Christian, you got fruit, little, teeny, nubby fruit. Little naughty stuff, you know. Just enough love to make you miserable, you know. Just enough joy to make you hurt. Just enough peace to make you worry. He's going to purge you. He's going to purge you because he loves you. Now, the purging will be different in every life. There won't be any two the same. But I want to tell you, my friend, God can get your attention. God knows how. God can get your attention. And he's going to purge you. He's going to bring you to the place of total submission, surrender, yieldedness, so that he can bless you. He's doing that so that he can bless you. Isn't it amazing that we fight against God, and won't let God bless us? All God wants to do is love us. All God wants to do is bless us. What do you think the Father sometimes sees? Do you think he looks down here and he sees us as his children, and sometimes we're just like the little naughty children and won't stay out of the street? You hear the brake squeal, your heart sinks to your feet, and you rush out there and grab that youngster and said, I've told you 1,000 times to stay out of that street. It's just because you love him. It's not because you hate him, it's because you love him. God looks down and sees his children. We're just as silly as the little children playing out in the street. And it's just because he loves us he comes after us, because he wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God uses his word. God uses his word. There's a lot of things I don't understand. When I get into this kind of atmosphere, I'm really in the wrong spot, if you don't know the truth. Because there's a lot of things I don't understand. I could not debate with anybody. And I won't debate. I don't argue anything. But I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe everything in the Bible. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And if I get a handle on anything and God tells me, brother, I take it as a direct order from the Supreme Headquarters. And God is in charge of this guy. And if I do anything wrong, it's because I may read an order wrong and it's out of ignorance. But brother, so much of this Bible is so clear and so plain. There's so much of it that I do understand. You know, I don't have any trouble getting over there in 1 John and understanding what God has said through John, that there's not to be any hate in me, that there's not to be any bitterness in me, that there's not to be any animosity in me, there's not to be anything in me but love. Listen, as I walk the streets of Jacksonville, those people got to see love in me, or they don't see anything in me worthwhile. How are they going to see Jesus in me if they don't see love in me? And if John says, if Jesus is in you, they're going to see love in you. And if they don't see love in you, it's because Jesus is not in you. You can't go around hating anybody. You can't have enemies. You can have nothing but love. That's what God says. And if that's what God says, brother, then that's the way it's got to be for this preacher. That's just the way it's got to be. And he says down there in verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. He didn't say you might. He said you shall. And you see, that's a commandment of God. And God doesn't tell me, now you pick who you're going to love. You pick. You can love this segment or that segment or this one or that one. No siree. You love them all. You love them all. Sunday, I put my arm around a fella.
praise God that Jesus had just saved him. And I grabbed a hold of him, and then after I grabbed him, brother, the stench just about knocked me for a look. And I reeled. And after I'm one of the soap and deodorant generation. I'm just not used to that. And I reeled back. But man, I caught myself, and I squeezed him harder than other. I said, brother, I love you in Jesus. I love you in Jesus. See, I can't pick. I'm to love everybody. Every man, every woman, every young person. It doesn't matter who they are. I'm to love them. I'm to love them. And I'm not only to love them, but I'm under command of Jesus to teach them to love. I'm under command of my Lord to teach them to love Him. And Jesus came that we might know God through Him. We know Jesus and we know the Father. Jesus is God revealed. And our love centers in the person of Jesus. And then we have love for God who is a Spirit. We teach the people to love Jesus. Teach them to love Jesus. Teach them to love each other. Teach them to love those that don't know Christ as Savior. Teach them that love is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Love is. And the absence of love is the absence of Christ. I cannot drive that home too strongly and emphatically, because that's my life. That's my life, and that's my ministry. And Adrian Rogers preached my testimony this morning. God delights in taking the weak things of the world and using them to confound the mighty. But you see, I know that God uses me because I let Jesus use me. You know, the last thing I do before I go in my pulpit, and the reason I'm going home in the morning, is because tomorrow night our building will be filled. We're full on Wednesday night. Full on Wednesday night. We'll have 20 or 25 saved tomorrow night. Now, I don't intend to stay up here. I'm going home. The last thing I do before I leave my study and go into my pulpit, I say, oh Lord, please. Please, if there's any sin, if there's any self, if there's anything that mars you, mars the image of Christ, please, please forgive me. Please cover it with thy blood. Please impart your righteousness. Please let them see Jesus. That's the last prayer that I pray before I walk into my pulpit, because that's the desire of my heart. That's the desire of my heart. You're clean through the Word. God uses His Word to keep us clean, keep us free from all the spiritual blights, all the spiritual diseases, all the spiritual corruptions, all the spiritual cancers. Do you know how the devil works day and night to sidetrack us? He seeks to throw the switch and get us off the main line. He wants to get us sidetracked somewhere, running down this alley or that alley or here or there, but keeping us off of the main line. That's diseased. That's diseased. I tell you, we have to stay centered in Jesus. Our prayer life has to stay centered in Jesus. Our prayer life has to be one of adoration and thanksgiving and pouring out our heart and thanksgiving. Giving and praise for all that Jesus is. And as we grow in gratitude, the capacity for containing His love increases. And I don't believe there's any end to how much love that the Lord can put into a Christian's life. I don't believe there is. But it's through the Word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in Jesus. Yielded to Jesus. surrendered to Jesus. If we're born again, Jesus is our Savior, but we grow in this grace and Jesus becomes our Lord, and the Lordship of Christ takes on increasing important proportions in our life. Jesus as Lord, Lord of our life. And it's a lifestyle. It's a Jesus lifestyle. It's a Jesus way of life. It is doing the things that allow Jesus to be in control of our life. It involves every area of our life. It involves every aspect of our life. Allowing Jesus to be Lord of every area of our life. And you grow in a knowledge of this Jesus. I have enjoyed this time because I've had fellowship with Brother Jerry. I guess Jerry Vines is the closest friend I have. And I always enjoy any opportunity of fellowship with him. But Jerry, I know Jesus better than I know you. See, Jesus is unchangeable. He never changes. He never changes. Jerry does. I just get to thinking I know Jerry and Jerry will come up different. You know? You ever get to thinking you know your wife? Finally, you know, been married 27 years. I got it now. And then, boy, won't she surprise you. You know, about the time you really get to thinking you know your wife, she goes into the change of life. Nobody knows a woman in that period of life. And oh, I have sought to be a good husband. Sweet and kind and doing things special. And every day I say, Lord, I want to do something today. Something extra special that'll show Shirley I love her. Something sweet, something nice. Now, don't let me forget it, Lord. That's important to a woman. Boy, I tell you, you know, she'll be off somewhere in the house working, you know. But I don't care. I go hunt her up. And I find her. And I say, honey, I'm getting ready to leave now. And I take her and I kiss her. I say, I'm going to miss you. Now, friend, if you hadn't learned to do that, you hadn't learned some things you better learn. And when I get home, brother, I reverse the process. I go hunting for her again. And I let her know I'm home, and I kiss her, and I let her know that I missed her. That's important. But you see, as much as I've studied her, I can't really put my finger on it and say, I know her. But I do know Jesus. He's unchangeable. You can count on him. He's dependable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You must get to know Jesus. Jesus must become number one in your life. The most important priority of your life must be Jesus Christ. Whether you are a pastor or a missionary or a professor, I don't care. You haven't got anything worth giving anybody if you don't have Jesus. You don't. And I'm so caught up in this, and I believe it so strongly that I don't answer to any man. And I'm only concerned that day that won't be too far ahead when I meet Jesus. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And because I am so obsessed by wanting to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I don't care what any man says. I answer only to Jesus. And my deacons know that. They can fire me, but they cannot change me. And they know that. I'm not going to change. I'm glad they don't want me to. I'm glad they don't want me to. And you know, I really think when you teach deacons to love Jesus, they won't want you to. You know, they get in love with him like you. And it makes sense. verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We're totally dependent on Jesus Christ, just like the branch is totally dependent on the vine. If it is going to have a harvest, it's totally dependent on the vine. The vine gives that branch everything it needs. It gives it water, mineral, vitamin, substance. Everything it needs comes from the vine. The branch doesn't produce anything. The fruit is a byproduct of the vine sending everything that is needed to the branch. And Jesus said, and without me, ye can do nothing. There's nothing more miserable than operating in the energy of the flesh. There's nothing more miserable than operating in the energy of the flesh. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. You just attempt the impossible. The impossible. And then you step back and watch Jesus work. Watch him work. I remember the first time a black person walked the aisle in that old Deep South church. I remember the first black person that was baptized. I remember. I remember one service, and I was presenting the people that had been saved. There was a black man and a white woman, husband and wife. I remember. I remember about 5 weeks later when another mixed couple was saved. I remember about 4 weeks later when the third mixed couple was saved. Sunday I sat. Sunday was our pledge day, and we have what we call a chest of joys. We use a chest out of the Old Testament just so we'll have a place to receive the pledge. I sat and watched, and as they came by departments, starting with the little ones and then the older ones and the elementary and then the young teens and the older teens and then several thousand adults. I saw hundreds of black people as they came through that line. Mixed down here and here and here and here and here and here. I've never preached a sermon on race. I don't intend to ever preach a sermon on race. I just teach people to love Jesus. And we've never had any problem. I don't expect a problem. Brother, when people love Jesus, it solves all the problems. The problem with our churches is they don't love Jesus. The problem with our Christians is they don't love Jesus. If you've got school problems, the problem is a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care where it is. That's the problem. Zero in on the problem. You'll never cure anything until you get to the problem. Brother, you can't take one general salve and pass it out for all cures. Jesus Christ is the answer. He and He alone is the answer. You know, as I've studied the New Testament, I don't discover that Paul got alone with God and sought the face of God. My time up. Got alone with God and sought the face of God over some leadership of the church and then appointed a committee and said, all right, now you fellas get together and decide. That wasn't the way he led the church at all. Jesus led the church through Paul. Jesus is the head of the church. We take our orders from Jesus and Jesus alone. But where are we going to find where they are? In the Bible. Word of God, the Bible. Do you think really that Jesus expected you to understand all that Bible when he gave it to you? Do you think that is a criteria of you accepting the Bible as the Word of God? You're understanding it? I don't believe so. If that were true, God would never call me to preach. I don't believe so at all. I think the only requirements on my part is to believe it and preach it. Whether I understand it all or not doesn't really make any difference. And I don't think really God cares whether I understand it or not. Just preach it, brother! Preach it. And then God will bless. God will bless. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I believe if there is no love in a Christian, if there's no love in a Christian, no love, no fruit, no love in a Christian, that he won't be around long. I believe God will kill him. I believe God will kill him. Well, what about all these people that claim to be Christians that don't have any love? Well, I believe they need to be born again. Now, listen, folks. You can talk about a revival all you want to. But a revival is not what we need. A revival is reviving something that's got life in it. We need to get people born again. We need to get people saved. When the Spirit of God is in men and women. When God is in there, love will be in there. And you'll know it. And you'll know it. And I tell you, then there'll be a resurgence of life. There can't be any life when there's nothing but a dead carcass out there. Jesus brings life. He always brings life because he is life. You can't be saved without having life. Verse 7. If ye abide in me. If ye abide in me. As long as we have a spirit of self-sufficiency, then we're not going to bring our emptiness that we might be filled with his fullness. But it is when we are of the realization of our insufficiency that our lungs will cry out. They are thirsty to be satisfied, to be filled with his fullness. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a great prayer promise, but brother, those are two conditions. The first condition is, if ye abide in me. The second condition is, if my words abide in you. Now, Jesus Christ is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. And one word never contradicts the other word. The living word and the written word never contradict each other. And if I am to know the will of God from the living word, I will know the will of God through the written word. And it is through the written word that God reveals his will to this preacher. Verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In this brings glory to my Father. A much fruit. One that is filled and filled to the overflow with the love of God. Can you imagine how it is when a person is filled with the love of God and it is so full that it just spills out? And everywhere you go spilling the love of God. You're so full of the joy of the Lord that you are full and full to the overflow. And everywhere you go, you spill the joy of the Lord. There's a spill out everywhere you go. His peace is spilled out. All the blessings of God and the grace of God is spilled out from the overflow. Oh, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I didn't finish verse 10 a few minutes ago. Well, let me go with verse 9. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see there, the love of Jesus Christ cannot be into a life until, first of all, it is emptied of sin. Jesus doesn't coexist with sin. Love doesn't coexist with selfishness and self-centeredness and self-pleasing and bitterness and hatefulness and meanness. First of all, there has to be an emptying of sin, and then there is a filling of his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy. Now, if you want the joy of the Lord to return to your congregation, you teach those people to pray properly. You teach them to pray confessing their sins, to pray making their requests known unto the Lord, to pray in praise, and to pray in thanksgiving. And when your people begin to be emptied of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them, and the love of the Lord will infill them, and the joy of the Lord will overflow them, and the joy will return to your fellowship. And you will not have to take a whip and try to drive them. You will not be a goat herder trying to beat them, but rather you'll be an under-shepherd just walking ahead of them. The love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ compels me. It is a driving, generating power and force. And it's available from God to us. But I'm afraid all too often, not utilized. But when God visits you, and God has to visit the pastor first. The church will never rise above the pastor. God visits you first. You become a Jesus man. You become captivated by this glorious Jesus. This wonderful, wonderful Jesus. It bothers me to go to the conventions and hear the fellows talk and hear no talk about Jesus. No talk about Jesus. Do the students talk about Jesus? I don't know. Do they? How about you? Is Jesus important in your life? What place does Jesus play in your life? And then he closes this in verse 12 saying, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He lays it down as a command that we love each other. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it'd solve every one of our home problems if our husbands and wives and children and parents got to loving each other as Jesus loved us. Solve all the problems. We need to come back to Jesus. We need to come back to the Lordship of Christ in our lives, and the Lordship of Christ in our ministry, and the Lordship of Christ in our church. And then just step aside and watch God work. Just step aside and watch what God will do. God will take over, and God will do it. It won't be you. And the amazing thing about it is you'll know it's not you. You'll know it's not you. And you'll see a whole attitude of your people change, because when they come out, oh, they're happy, they're excited, they're rejoicing, but they're not rejoicing in you or a sermon or a song. They're rejoicing in a person. God bless you.